Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. Isaiah 54, we'll read that together in just a moment from the New King James Version. I've been talking about how our actions release results in the earth. In the same way that a stone might be thrown into a body of water and the ripple effects of that eventually reach the shore, our actions can release the kingdom of God. Oh, you know, our actions can release hell also. The way that we live does make a difference. I've been astounded recently at the results and the effects of godly fathers on sons and daughters, of course. I saw a video last night. It's a YouTuber. And in 17 hours, he had over 1 million views. And it's because of the uniqueness of the video. There's something about it. He takes his 12-year-old son, it's outdoor boys, takes his 12-year-old son, and he brings him out, and his 12-year-old makes a fire out in the winter, sets his tent, and just does all the stuff his father has been doing, but he's trained his 12-year-old son, and he sends him off, and he's, you know, a little ways away and has a walkie-talkie to call his dad if he needs help. And you see this 12-year-old doing what his dad does and talking like his father and doing all this stuff, and you see this godly effect. It's a ripple effect of a godly father in a home. And you see this, and I'm wondering, like, how could it be 1 million views in 17 hours? How is that? Because people long to see something that's healthy like that. I said to my son as we were watching, and I was studying, and we just started watching this thing, and I thought, man, wow. I said to my son, yeah, sorry, I didn't, you know, teach you how to camp in the winter. He's like, you tell me other stuff. I'm like, yeah, so upset. There's a ripple effect. Healthy marriages bring healthy families. Healthy churches change communities. There's a ripple effect. You can see the ripple effect with our new president setting ablaze in 1 week, doing more than it seems. My God. Somebody said there hasn't been a president like that since Truman. I heard one commentator say it that way. Now, he's not the Messiah, I know that, but I'm praying for him, and I'm so thankful it didn't go left and broke and woke and nuts. I love how he's canceled all the gender confusion. I love how he's just totally stomped out all of that stuff. You say, you're offending me. Well, you know, you might have some stuff on the inside of you that needs to be offended, because God has truth. Not feeling the love right now, just not feeling it. Come on, raise your hands to heaven and say, Jesus, help. Okay, but I'm for Jesus. I'm for the Lord. I'm for his word, and I will ever stand on it. And so he aligned in a far greater way than others. And so, of course, yes, I voted for him, as did most of America. And America is in trouble. We need God to pour out his spirit like never before. And that brings me to this text of scripture in your hearing. Stand up on your feet, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. We stand for the reading of God's word. If you're able to, if you're not, or you feel offended by standing, you can stay in your seat. That's okay. I understand. Here we go. If you have the New King James, read it with me aloud. Isaiah 54, verse 1 through 3. Ready? Set? Go. Sing, O barren, you who have not borne. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Move in power in the name of Jesus. May we never be the same because your word goes forth and doesn't return void. Once again, thank you for trusting me with your word, with your people. Anoint these lips of clay. I pray that your word would burn on the inside of each and every one of us. And that when we leave this place, we would be filled with hope. We'd be filled with faith. We would be encouraged and strengthened to know that you have tremendous plans, and we are a part of it. Thank you for allowing us to be alive at this time in history. We give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Give a big amen and turn to your neighbor and say, oh, I'm going to release waves of increase. Go ahead and say it. I'm going to release waves of increase. And that's what I've entitled the message, Waves of Increase. In introduction, Isaiah is really a phenomenal text. The whole book is one of my favorite books. So many promises that have over the course of the years rung like a bell in my ear. The book of Isaiah has 66 different chapters. The Bible has 66 different chapters. The book of Isaiah has a very clear demarcation or definition, like the Old Testament, 39 chapters of Isaiah, similar to the Old Testament's 39 chapters in the Bible. And at the 40th chapter, it shifts profoundly, prophesying about Isaiah, verse 40, verse 3, about the one calling in the wilderness. It reads, in the desert, prepare a way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway of our God. A voice of one calling in the desert. That is a prophetic word spoken over John the Baptist. It is truly amazing. So it has these chapters, 39 chapters in the Old Testament, similar to 39 in Isaiah, 27 in the New Testament, 27 in Isaiah, very much like a New Testament, all filled with hope, very unique. The historical context of Isaiah 54, in which we read, is a prophecy, and it's addressed to the exiles. Israel is exiled at the time of this prophecy. And let me also say that we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, which I hope to see on this trip to Israel. By God's grace, Lord willing, we'll be going to Israel in November. I worked on putting that trip together this past week. I'll let you know about that. You'll be able to take a trip with us to Israel, should you so desire. I believe that everybody should go at the leading of the Lord to Israel. It will change your life. And they have the Dead Sea Scrolls that travel around the nations many times, but there's a museum there called the Dead Sea Scrolls that house the Dead Sea Scrolls. And every time I've been there, those Dead Sea Scrolls have been traveling. And so I'm hoping that they'll be there. We'll be able to see them. The Dead Sea Scrolls predate Christ. They're before Jesus. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, among many other supernatural things there and how they were found and everything, is the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah is filled with these prophecies. So in Jeremiah 25, verse 11 to 12, and Jeremiah 29, it talks about this captivity. Crazy Jerry, I think they called him, prophesied, oh, you're going into captivity for 70 years. How many? 70 years. And indeed, they go into captivity for 70 years from 586 BC, and they return 539 BC, 70 years. Daniel, the great prophet Daniel, was there in the captivity, and Isaiah prophesied this prophecy when they were in captivity. And you might be in captivity today. You might be in difficulty today, but you come to the right place. You might be going through a hard time. You might feel like you're hemmed in or in a corner or on the ropes. I don't know what you're going through, but I'm telling you, if you could get a hold of what I preached you today, it will release hope. It'll release strength. I'm giving you a prophetic word for the year. God spoke to me very clearly before the word from Dr. Morocco that we were going to double. I even believe by summer. And I spoke that we're going to double. We're going to double in size. I said it's a year of unprecedented victory. Come on, say that. Say, I've got unprecedented victory this year. Say that. I've got unprecedented victory this year. And that was the word that God spoke to me. I think I preached it on New Year's or the day after. I heard that from the Lord. It's going to be a year of unprecedented victory. And then he says to me, don't be afraid. And I thought, why would you say that? Because I'm not given to fear. So many people need to hear what I'm about to tell you. Because not unlike Israel, they were feeling barren. This Israel is symbolized here in this metaphor of barrenness, shame. They were captive because of their fathers, because of the sins of a generation. They were in captivity. And I will tell you that gender confusion and all the problems we're having in America is because America stepped away from God, removed churches from the center, of the town, except here in Alaska, of course. Here in Wasilla, what a perfect place for a church, right when you enter into Wasilla. I believe that there's a great awakening that's about to take place, but America's had some challenges, and it's like we're barren in many ways. And barrenness, as I said, is considered a curse. That's why in Luke, and you can go there, Luke chapter 1 and verse 25, you see Elizabeth. She's the one that would carry the voice carrying in the wilderness from Isaiah 40 verse 3. Elizabeth is past the years of childbirth. She's too old by natural law, but she gets a word from her husband, gets a word from the angel that Elizabeth is going to become pregnant, and she carries John the Baptist, the fulfillment of Isaiah 40 in verse 3. And in Luke 1 in verse 25, she says, "My reproach has been rolled away." So barrenness is considered really to be a curse. So as we look at this text, a passage here in Isaiah 54, it follows what I would call the greatest Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah, Isaiah 53. The whole chapter is powerful, but I'm going to read to you verse 11. "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquity." It also says in Isaiah 53 that he was bruised for our iniquity, chastised for our peace. He was pierced for our transgressions. It's talking about Jesus, the Messiah, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. But he didn't say suffering. He died a criminal's death, and on the third day, he got up. You missed a great place to say amen. And this is a prophecy, Isaiah 54, an introduction now. It's a prophecy of how God will cause Israel and the church to increase. Israel and the church to increase. It's a metaphor. Sing, you who are barren. Talking about Israel, I'm applying it to the church, though. The church does not replace Israel. I want you to say that. The church does not replace Israel. That's called replacement theology. We don't believe that. That's not biblically true. But the church is a picture. It's the new Israel, if you will. There is no dual covenant, for those of you that understand what I'm saying. There's only one covenant. Because if there was a dual covenant, then Paul in the book of Romans say, "I wish that I was accursed that Israel might be saved." So if there's two covenants, he wouldn't have said that. There's one covenant. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe on the Messiah. And so it's a prophecy of how God will cause Israel and the church to increase or no longer be barren. So what I'm saying is the church in America has been largely barren. But it needs to change. You say, are we barren here? I would say to some degree. Come on, if you think that you have arrived, you've backslidden, you've turned. We can go to higher heights. We can fulfill more. We can see God do great things. Somebody say yes. So it's this metaphor. Here's a metaphor. I was pastoring in Molokai. It was one of the first pastorates I had off of the island of Maui. I was 30-something years old. I got there fasting, praying, believing for a great miracle, outpouring. I got there. The church shrank. Kind of wondered what was happening. And in my time of prayer, the Lord said, "You need to eat. Don't fast. Eat. Polynesians don't trust people that don't eat." That's what the Lord told me. I thought, sweet. So everywhere I would go, I would visit, I'd spend time with, "Oh, you like, want to come some rice? You like some rice? You want to eat some food?" So I would just be like, yeah. So I went from a lean, mean, like 205 to like 250 in about 3 months. A lot of weight gain. But the church like tripled in size. So It was fantastic. And I remember talking about what a metaphor is. I remember getting off the ferry. I get this boat from, it's one of the islands in the Hawaiian island chain. I come to Maui. I get off the boat. I'm being picked up by one of our local pastors there in Maui, Pastor Allen. And he says to me, "Oh, bah, you want moke?" Now, if you don't know what that means, understand what he said after that. He said, "Dude, you're as big as a house." That's a metaphor. In other words, you're so stinking fat. So he doesn't call me fat. He calls me a house. Now, I was not a house, but I was like one. All right, so he's using a metaphor for Israel, and I'm applying it to the church. They were barren. Verse 1 and 2 are two sides of the same coin, really. And then verse 3 is a promise. So let me give you five keys to release waves of increase. Five keys to release waves of increase. Increase. I'm talking in every area of your life. Increase of health, increase of the blessings of God, increase in your marriage, increase in your kids, increase in every area of your life. God wants to bless you. He's not some loving slave owner that puts depression on you to teach you humility. That is not even a biblical thing. It's the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But God has come that you might have life and life to the full. God has come that you'd be filled with hope. God has come to bless you. Bump your neighbor and say, "He's come to bless you." Go ahead, say it. He's come to bless. He's come to bless you. He's come to increase you. The kingdom of God is referred to by the Lord as a seed, like a mustard seed, the smallest seed, he says, and yet it grows into a tree. An aspect of the kingdom, it's ever growing, it's always increasing, it's not decreasing. We decrease, his kingdom is supposed to increase. Can you say yes? Five keys here. The first one, you must be born from above. Well, whatever do you mean by that? What good does it do if you're prospered? In other words, prospered in the worldly sense, where you have money or you have fame or you have fortune. What good is it if everything's all good, but you still end up splitting hell wide open? Now, I preached on hell. So, is this one of those hellfire churches? A real church will talk about hell because there is heaven, there is hell. Jesus talked about it. I preached a whole message on it. And it's not all that popular on YouTube right now. But if you will go, if you don't have a revelation of what God saved you from, you won't have a real rooted, grounded salvation. You won't have a deep appreciation. I know where I was going. I know the kind of bondage he delivered me from. Somebody said, "How come you're just so excited about Jesus?" Because I know what he saved me from. I know what he delivered me from. I've been set free. I'm not tormented anymore. I'm not distorted in my thinking anymore. I don't hear voices anymore. I don't see little black figures anymore. If you do hear those things and you do see those things, you need to be set free. Come on, somebody say amen. Look at your neighbor. If there's red eyes looking back at you, just wave wildly and we will come and help you. All right. Gotta be born again. You must be born from above. Nicodemus came talking to Jesus at night because he was ashamed to talk to him during the day. He was a man of influence, a man of means. And Jesus said, "You must be born again." That's the first thing. That's the first thing. You must be born again, born from above. You must be born again. You must repent of your sin, receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then in that one moment, he'll take you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of light. It's not about joining a church. You can join a church. I hope you come. Go through the membership class. Go through the Discover track. That's fantastic. None of those things will take away your sin. You can stand in the middle of a garage and act like an automobile, and you never will be one. You can put a suit on a monkey, and he will never be part of the human race. The only thing that takes away your sin and mine is by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he died on a cross and he rose again from the grave. This is the simple gospel. You are separated from God. You are cursed. You're an object of wrath until that point. You mean if I've never really, then I'm an object of wrath? Yes. Now, that's not popular, and it's not even preached because people are afraid, pastors are afraid you're going to get offended and never come back. I'm afraid that actually you won't get born again, because we're not here to not offend you. We're here to teach you how to prosper, teach you how to walk in victory, teach you to break free of barrenness, teach you to walk in the blessings of God, not about playing some stupid church game. I hate religion. I hate it. I'm anointed to snap the binky out of your mouth. Do you know what a binky is? Do you know what that is? I was just with my man, we in the second service today. We in the second service right now. I'm coming down. I can't help myself. I was with my granddaughter, and she is just amazing. Oh my gosh, I don't know how I'm not gonna spoil her completely, except for the fact if you spoil kids completely, they end up brats and serve the devil. So you gotta make sure they earn it a little bit. All the godly parents said, amen. Amen. But man, I just want to give her everything. Especially when she starts laughing and stuff. I'm like, oh yes, let's do anything we can. We would literally leave and I'd be like, I'm sorry, honey, I gotta go back in. Oh, you forget something? Uh-huh. I go back in and just look. Oh God, thank you, Jesus. Next generation. There's this little thing called a binky. Now, I won't go too far into this, because I'm not going to go too far into that, but I'm just saying it's a substitute. It's not the real thing. Some people have religion and tradition, and it's a substitute for the real thing. You need God. You need His power. You need His word. You know, one of the things that's proof of the fact that the word of God actually is the word of God, you know what's proof? If you do it, if you do this, if you obey it, you get the results that it says that you'll get. That's one of the evidences of God's word. Thank you, doctor. Just obey it. And if you'll really, truly have a godly sorrow for your sin, for missing the mark, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. If you really, truly are sorry before God and realize that your sin and mine and the sins of the world were placed upon Jesus and He was crucified, and yet that becomes real, and that's a gift from God. That's the grace of God, the glorious gift of repentance. And you ask Him to forgive you, wham, everything changes. He pulls out the heart of stone, as the Bible says, and He puts in a heart of flesh, and you're made new. It's not religion. It's not tradition. You don't need a rule book. You need a Savior, and He does give us a rule book. Thank God. Five keys to increasing, to breaking barrenness and walking in the blessing of God. Number one, or A, you've got to be born from above. Number two, or B, recognize you may be barren. Oh, snap. What does that mean? Barren. Now, this is in relation to having children, but literally, you can have barrenness in your life. What does that mean? Well, you might be doing really well over here, but your marriage is on the rocks. That would be a place of barrenness. Or maybe your marriage is going good and everything's great, except your kids. That's not going so well. Or maybe those things are going well, but you have a place of strife or anger or rage, or maybe you're addicted. Maybe you're suffering under depression or confusion or anxiety and fear. That is a place of barrenness. I'm going to tell you something. Take your barrenness this morning and believe that God's going to turn it around. It is not God's will for you to be barren. It is God's will for you to walk in the blessing. It's God's will to you to have fruit, in this case, using the metaphor, children. Children, recognize you may be barren, unfruitful in ministry, unfruitful in your business, unfruitful in your emotions, in your relationships, barren. It describes barrenness, and the Hebrew word describes a woman who's unable to conceive. Desolate is one of the words that's used over the cities. It's similar. It's a term denoting isolation or devastation, often use of destroying lands and cities. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus comes upon a fig tree desiring to have a snack, and there's nothing on it. And He curses the fig tree. In fact, here's what He says. Then He told this parable about the fig tree. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. This is Luke 13 and 6. And he went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. Now, the fig tree is always a picture of Israel. There's no fruit on it. Verse 7. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years I have now been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and have found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" Wow. Verse 8. "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit the next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." I remember the Lord speaking to me and clearly saying, "I've fertilized you for the past year. It's time to produce fruit." And you got to think, well, if you don't produce fruit, then what's next? This is cutting down. Listen, the Lord talks to me in unusual ways. I don't know how he talks to you, but he's very direct with me, and I'm thankful. God desires fruit from your life. Can you say amen? Barrenness, not of God. Fruitfulness of God. Say it. Barrenness, bad. Fruitfulness, good. Try it. Barrenness, bad. Fruitfulness. I've got like partial participation. Let's try it one more time. Barrenness, bad. Fruitfulness. How many of you are not going to do or say anything no matter what I encourage you to do? Okay. John 15, "I've appointed you to bear forth fruit and fruit that would remain." It's literally God's plan for every single person is to bear forth fruit and fruit that remains. There's eternal fruit. And it says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So even though you might make tons of money, or you have all of this blessing, or you win some award or some sporting event, or you get some accolades from man, honestly, without God, it's nothing. It's nada. It's zero. But with God, there is eternal fruit that can be produced, which I believe is really souls. It's really relationships are the only thing you can take with you. The third thing I see is make a prophetic declaration. Make a prophetic declaration. Sing, O barren. If you operate in the opposite spirit in the kingdom, God releases his power. So you might feel barren, but it's not a matter of feelings. If you see barrenness and you see lack and you see that which does not line up with God's promise, start singing. It's talking about making a prophetic declaration. Every time you lift your hands while you don't like, while you don't want to, you don't feel like it, releases God's power. Every time you stand on God's word when you don't feel like it and it doesn't make sense, it releases God's power. It's a picture, rise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. If you can imagine for a moment a bright, burning hot sun just over my head and you're sitting there in darkness, Isaiah says, rise and shine. Literally, there's this picture of light just above. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You're in the shadows, but just inside that window. You know when it's really dark in Alaska? When I first got here, the sun came through, right around, December. And it was like, it would come through this one window. And I remember that first year here, the sun came through the window. I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I like got in the sun. I'm like, oh, God, thank you. Oh, thank you. We moved here from Hawaii. Maybe you guys are just used to it, to being dark. I was like, felt like I was a cruel, unusual punishment from the Lord. Sat there just warming my face. And then I realized, oh, and the rest of my family, Karen, kids. All the kids, Karen was here, two kids in front. It was just this little shaft of light coming through. And we're like, oh, glory to God. Family meeting. And everybody got in line. Anybody ever do that? You like just get in the sun, it would feel you'd feel it on your face. That's the picture. Rise and shine. Sing, you who are barren. Even though you might be struggling with depression, even though you might not see the financial breakthrough yet, even though you might be battling sickness, infirmity, and disease, you get God's word to declare over you that you don't have to be barren anymore. You don't have to be po no more. You can be set free. You can be delivered. But there's something about singing. So I don't feel like singing. That's your problem. You live by your feelings and not by faith. You're supposed to live according to the word of God. You speak the word of God. I mean, this morning, I was yelling off of my porch. Oh, no, I'm studying this, and I felt like the Lord said, get up. I'm like, okay. I'm believing for some things. I went out on my porch. I said, ah! My wonderful neighbor happens to go here, and so I said, did you hear me this morning? They said, yep, yeah, heard you. Sing. I don't feel like singing. It's not about feelings. It's about making a prophetic declaration. I sing. The truth is, you sing when you're sad. I mean, that song is like, sing because I'm happy. Pastor Alex, you have like the voice of an angel. I'm not sure what my voice is like, but I use it. I sing. Singing is one of the greatest weapons I have. It's one of the greatest weapons you have. Worship, declaring. So I might feel broken. It's not about feelings. What does God's word say? What does his word say? I got visited by two angels. I'm just letting that hit for a minute. I got visited by two angels. And I've told the story before, but I'm going to tell it again because it's the second service and I can't. Visited by two angels, and they asked me this simple question without going into all the details. It was in a dream. I knew there were angels. They knew I knew. And they said, where do you stand regarding the kingdom of God and divine provision? And it was like an echo, divine provision, divine healing, all the promises of God. It's like an echo. And my answer was absolutely embarrassing. My answer, where do you stand, says the angel to me. And I'm like, I'm a pastor in Kings. I felt like I was 5 years old. I got called in front of the class. I was like scared and nervous. And when I said, I'm a pastor at Kings, I realized that's not the right answer. And then then the next stupid thing comes out of my mouth, which is, and we built that big building on the hill by the grace of God. They don't even say anything to me. They just shine. It's the most loving rebuke I've ever received. Boom. Dream over. Wake up. And the Lord speaks to me and says, son, you are not fully persuaded. Clear as a bell. I'm like, oh, shoot. See, some of you are not persuaded. That comes from Romans 4. Some of you are not convinced. He thinks that barrenness has actually come from God, that you think your brokenness has actually come from God. You think that he's trying to teach you something through the depression that you're taking medic. Listen, if you really believe that the sickness that you're seeing the doctor for is from God, why do you go to the doctor? Because sickness is not from God. Disease is not from God. Depression is not from God. Barrenness is not from God. He wants you to have a blessed marriage, a blessed kids, and blessed home, blessed going in, blessed going out, blessed in the city, blessed in the field. And you have to learn this principle of prophetic declaration. I am blessed by God. I am multiplying. I am increasing. We will double. It does not matter what you look at in your natural eyes. Am I yelling? It's because I'm trying to get it through your head. You have to get a victory stance based on the word, not by how you feel. Come on, lift your hands to heaven and say, oh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to sing. Come on. Make a prophetic declaration. Every time you speak the word, you're putting yourself in a posture of boldness. Every time you do it, it releases God's power. When you lift your hands and you don't feel like it, it's called a sacrifice of praise. Every time you speak God's word over you and you see the opposite, it's like going around Jericho one more time. Oh, but on that seventh time. Oh, on that time when it finally comes to fruition because you're fully persuaded and the timing of God reaches its fullness and God comes and the walls fall flat. God can do it for you. Make a prophetic decree. Do something. Everybody say, do something. It's a symbolism of a tent. Represents the dwelling, I believe, of the glory of God. I'm right out of the text, going right down these three verses of scripture. It's a symbolism of a tent. Represents the dwelling of the glory of God, the tent of meeting. But it represents community. I believe it represents the church. Of course, it represents Israel too, certainly. And these imperative verbs, like enlarge. Y'all see that? Verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out, enlarge, stretch out. Don't spare, lengthen, strengthen. They're all verbs. They're all action words. So it's not like metaphorical out there. It's literally you do something to expand your tent. You expand your capacity. Your imperative verbs are called in the text. They're all action words. This tent imagery signifies God's promises. So you actually don't see God's promises released until you start taking action. Yes, you've got to believe. Yes, you have to pray. You have to sing, but then you've got to do something. You must take action. Stretch. Seek to double. You say, well, I don't really want to do that because that's uncomfortable. Being comfortable is not the goal of Christianity. The goal of Christianity is reaching the nations. I want to know the power of your resurrection. Everybody stops right there. I want to know the power of your resurrection. The next verse says, and fellowship of your suffering. See, there's something where, I remember years ago, a preacher preaching, power of God coming down, his tears running down his face, very genuine, very real, literally a measure of the glory of God. And I was very close to him, and I'm looking at him with these tears running down. He's got the mic, and he reaches his hand up, and he says, oh, there's a price to pay. In my infancy as a new believer, I had no idea what he was saying. In fact, in my arrogance, I said, price to pay. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all. Yeah, he did. And then he requires you to pay the price of death to your agenda, death to your flesh, death to your fear. You have to take authority over those things. It doesn't just happen. If it just happened, then anybody would walk into it. No, you have to take authority. You have to believe God, and there is a death decreasing. There's a decreasing. And I notice lots of people don't like that. I don't like it. But I love what death does. You know what I mean by death? I don't mean like, I'm talking about death to self. You will never see the full increase in the blessing of God if you're not willing to put your flesh down. And that's why I made my anointed son on the front row eat lettuce when he was a little boy. And I've taught you that before. How come? Because I didn't want him smoking weed. And it worked. He learned to put his flesh down. I passed on to him what was passed on to me. I got this word probably, I don't know, literally, three specific times over 3 weeks from Dr. Morocco, very strong. I'd come to the front. I came for prayer, came to get filled and touched again. He says, Daniel, look at me. I'm like, yes. He says, a man of God needs to be in control of his emotions. Do you understand? I'm like, I understand. He laid hands on me, power of God touched me. Next week, Daniel, look at me. I'm like, yeah. He says, a man of God needs to be in control of his emotions. I'm like, yeah, amen. I mean, he said that the week before. Lays hands on me, power of God touches me. Third week. Daniel, what? A man of God, I'm like, I repeated it with him. Needs to be in control of his emotions. I got it. He says, okay, good. He laid hands on me. I'm thinking, am I in sin or something? What's going on? You know what I found out? A man of God needs to be in control of his emotions. I taught my son the same thing. That's why he's able to put things down and resist and wait and not have an instant gratification. Some of you just want it now. Now, I want it now. You're a little baby that needs to grow up. I'm not talking to anybody here. It's probably just online. God bless you. But there's a stretching. Don't make being comfortable your goal. Don't make being comfortable your goal. It's curtains, it's fabric panels, it's symbolizing expansion. Don't spare. Don't spare. Don't yield to fear or selfishness. Don't spare. It's so easy to do that. Self-preservation, greed. Self-preservation and greed are horrible. Increase your cords. Everybody say, increase your cords. It's a picture of relationship. It's a picture of growing in strength with the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 4. Ezekiel 4, verse 12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Today we launch our life groups. Why would we do that? I talked about them already, but this is a place that you can strengthen your cords, increase your cords, your relationship. I know this. This is just truth. If people don't develop relationships within the church, they will soon no longer be here. No matter how great Minister Toby and Minister Daniel bring the worship, no matter how great our programs are, no matter how great the guests are, no matter how great the preaching may or may not be, that's not what keeps people. What keeps people in the tent, what keeps people flowing and functioning in God and growing and maturing, what keeps people producing fruit is staying in relationship, of course with God, but after that, people. You must have relationships with people. You're like, I don't like people. I understand. I understand that. Those people can hurt you, shank you, take advantage of you. You said at church? Oh, yeah. I hope your car's locked. Listen, if your car's not locked right now, you should lock it. Tin, tin. Lock your car. Why is that? Because we got people here that aren't exactly walking on water just yet. Hello? Hello? I can't believe somebody broke into my... Now, we have security and we have cameras and we'll arrest you. Absolutely. You'll get arrested. Amen. Speed cuffed. Taken downtown. Amen. Increase your cords. It's so important. I wish I knew what I know now all the years ago. You have to have relationship, develop healthy, godly relationships. I'm very thankful for Pastor Alex, who's one of my covenant brothers, and we lean on each other when we need to. We don't hang out all the time, but if there's ever a need or prayer, we call each other. Pastor Alex is one of my brothers, and I have many others also. It's great to have you here. Love you. And love your mom and your dad and your whole family. You're a great man from a great family. And you're an example of what it is to be a godly husband and a godly father, and that's what we need to be. I didn't have all those examples growing up, but I got them when I was in the church. I mean, you can see high levels of dysfunction in some families, and then you can see other families, I think I want that. That's what I did. Oh, I understand high-level dysfunction. I came in, I thought, four-year-olds, three-year-olds worshiping God, loving God on the front row, obeying their parents. I thought, yes, I want that. I don't want to raise a kid that's going to be in prison ministry. I'm not against prison ministry. I'm all for it, but I don't want to raise someone to, hello? I got like three amens. Is anybody understanding? Develop relationships. It's this picture of increasing your cords. Strengthen your stakes. Everybody say strengthen your stakes. This is profound. Strengthen your stakes. I have here in my hot little hand some stakes. This is a cute little tent stake. Doesn't work in the sand. How many of you know that? Doesn't work in the sand, but it does work in the ground pretty good, depending on the size tent. This is a better tent peg, I think. It's made out of that cool aircraft aluminum. This is a tent for a peg for a circus tent. God is going to expand to us. We need to put tent pegs like this in the ground. A tent peg like this will not hold. It's a picture of understanding the promises. It's a picture of understanding the word. Do you know, for me, I think I can say this with confidence. If it sounds arrogant, then I'm sorry. It is, I have been through many a battle. I've been through many a war, physical, spiritual wars, and some physical things. I've seen the dark side. I know to some degree what's there. We're to be excellent at what is good and innocent of evil. I have seen God come through for me over and over and over and over and over again in sickness and disease and death, over and over and over. I've never been forsaken, never seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread. I have seen God do it. You can't convince me any other way. I've had somebody try to tell me, well, there's no more miracles. Too late. I am one. I don't believe in the power of God. Too late. Had a broken neck, God healed. Had all kinds of problems, God healed. Got set free. And then God talks to me. He said, well, you're crazy. Yes, I've got the mind of Christ. If you want to call that crazy, great. God speaks to me. And he speaks to his sheep. Listen, you're in a building that all the bankers laughed at us. Was totally impossible to do. But God did it how? Through a people who believed him. Through a people who would sing even though they felt barren. Through a people who would strengthen their stakes. Who would lengthen their cords. A people who would not quit, not back off, not let up, but see the plan of God come about. And I'm telling you, we're heading for a doubling if you can get a hold of it. If you can get a hold of what God wants to do in your family, in your life, in your marriage, in your business, and what he wants to do corporately, oh, you'd be singing right now. God's able to do it, but we have to do your part. I've got to do my part. I've seen too much. I know too much. I've seen too much. I've been set free by the blood. I've been redeemed. I've been washed. I've been cleansed. I'll never be barren again. Never again. Barrenness is not the will of God. You say, well, it's not the will of God. How come I have it then? How come I have barrenness? Maybe you're broken. This precious lady, and I hope you don't mind if I use you as an example. I won't point you out, but it was like a word from the Lord for me. I was praying for you in the first this service here. And she said, my mind races. I have all these thoughts and this fear and anger. I don't want it anymore. Man, I loved that prayer request. Because the fruit, that's fruit. Fruit, whether it be positive or negative, that's negative fruit, has a root. Come on, say that. Say fruit has a root. Right? Your barrenness has a root. What are you going to do to get rid of it? So you have to renew your mind. Maybe the Lord will show you things, as I said to her. Maybe there's some roots there. There's something there. Let the Lord show you. And it could be the time that, and I'm just throwing this out, that you were abandoned by your mother or your father or your ex-husband, or maybe you went through some trauma or some car accident or some, I don't know. I just know that even in your barrenness, if you'll learn to sing, you'll make a prophetic decree. And yeah, you got to give your life to Jesus. Quick review. You must be born from above. Secondly, recognize you may be barren. Thirdly, make a prophetic declaration. Come on, say, I'm not going to be barren anymore. That's real Christianity. Be changed. Don't make excuses for your impotency. Quit making theological arguments for the fact that you don't have power. Ooh, that's good. Make a prophetic declaration. Do something. Take steps of faith. Stretch. You got to take steps of faith. Don't spare. Don't yield to fear. Increase your cords. Picture of relationships, unity, common purpose, threefold cord, not easily broken. Strengthen your stakes. And then lastly, receive the promise. Verse three, receive the promise. Let me read it to you. For you shall expand to the right and to the left. And I prophesy this over you, Kings, Alaska, Kings Cathedral and Chapels. I prophesy it over your family. I prophesy it over mine. You shall expand to the right and to the left. And your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Wow. Expand. Breakthrough. Come on, somebody say, I'm going to expand. It's faith in God's promise. Faith in the blessings of God, from barrenness to fruitfulness, from brokenness to healed, from lack to abundance. But there's this active participation. Expanding the tent, strengthening your relationships, strengthening your understanding in God's word. Most people have folk theology. Listen to me. Most people have folk theology. It drives me nuts. And yet I've found I've done the same thing. Folk theology is you have this opinion about God. It's based on what you think is right, but it's not based upon scriptural truth. Maybe your grandmother, God bless her, God rest her soul, it's folk theology. Most people have folk theology, but they don't use the word of God actually to have a real foundation. You can get that here. You can get that here by going through these life groups, by going through starting with Discover Track and getting foundations. Most people don't have a foundation. Most people don't have a place where they have really built an altar. Well, they received the justification, but as I said a number of weeks ago, the altar of sanctification, you don't do that. So you receive Jesus and you go to church, but you still smoke weed. Get high, get drunk, carouse, reels, use reels for your lust. Not feeling the love right now. And then you wonder why, how come I'm still barren? God, I'll quote Kathy Princena, who was in our church for quite a long time. She said, "Pastor, God can't bless no mess." Yeah. The blessing of God is contingent upon your obedience. It is by his grace, and he gives you a desire to do it. But you can't just like live life the way you want to and expect that he's just going to bless you. Because what? Because you smiled and looked good? That's not it. It's because of what he did. And so then the barrenness, you confront it and you tear down those strongholds, set ways of thinking in your mind that are contrary to truth. I know I might have gone over some of your heads, but some of you are receiving a loving slap from the Lord. Rebuild your altar. Start living sanctified and set apart. Holiness matters. Individually, God's speaking to us. There's realms in God that we've not yet tapped, but we will. Amy Simple McPherson cleared out hospitals. Somebody was talking to me about that. She was a fallen person. She got divorced, I think it's twice. I mean, her story is pretty intense, but God ended up using her powerfully. There's places in God we haven't been to. There's places in God that you haven't been to, that I haven't been to. I want to go there. Paradox of Christianity, really. Pick up your cross and follow me. If you lay your life down, then you receive it back. It doesn't even make any sense, but in Christianity, that's the way it is. Corporately, understand what time it is. We stand on the precipice of the completion of the book of Revelation. Hear me. Things can come to conclusion very quickly. The coming of the Lord is nearer than when we first believed. And you should hold it before your heart. This could be it. This could be your last week. This could be my last week. When is it? No man knows the time, but the signs we see. You can see the red morning and you understand that that's a sailor's warning. You can look at the signs of weather and you understand weather, but so many don't see the signs of the time. The Antichrist is it's being prepared for him. The field is being set for the Antichrist to take the stage. It's truly happening. We need to understand what time it is. It's not time for a little patty cake for Jesus. It's time for a full blast singing in the midst of barrenness, to see barrenness produce fruitfulness, to change, to expand the kingdom of God everywhere we go, first starting in our homes and expanding out from there. Corporately, we're going to see this 12:120 fulfilled. We're going to see it fulfilled. It's a fight for souls. There's a fight for the generations. I have not mentioned this yet, but I spoke this morning in the first service. I'll tell you now. Very unique situation happened where India, the nation of India, is opening to us. I said, and out of pure heart, not knowing that I would be put on the team and even really desiring that in the natural, but God gave me a burden for India. And the burden comes really because I know what Dr. Morocco and the Morocco family did in India, and I feel like the enemies try to rob the harvest that he has for us in India. Dan Morocco was a missionary to India in Calcutta at the same time that Mother Teresa was, and was used by God to plant a church there that is now one of the largest churches in all of India. I mean, really amazing. And became this incredible hospital run by the Fontaines now. There is a spiritual heritage for us at King's in India that has not been released. And so I've prophesied even over others in the Morocco family that God was going to do that. I did not know that the Lord would then send us people from India. They were in the first service, Mohan and his wife. And I had no idea that Vic Pierce has been supporting different ones in India. Maybe you have a hand in India too. And as I began to put things together, as I began to pray, different things happened. There's a group of churches that want to become part of King's. Two different groups. One is 50 churches. The other one is 300. So we've gone through this whole interview process and we're talking to them. The next stage is meeting everybody and having a pastor's conference. So we came together and they said, Pastor Bracken, you need to go. I'm like, what? So I'm going to India. We're going to open India. I'm going in March. And that nation's going to open. And we are going to see 1,200 congregations. Maybe that'll happen. We need to take those steps and see. But we will see Anchorage open. We will see other churches planted across Alaska. We'll see the villages of Alaska impacted. We will plant churches everywhere God leads us. And as many leaders as He gives us to do it, we will do it. He will provide for us. We're closer than when we first believed.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.